Our theme this year is to press on. And the special emphasis for the book of March is to press on to defend the truth. And this lesson, at least in part, will address the fact that God expects us to stand for what? To stand for the truth. There's more to standing for the truth than just being out arguing with other people about the Bible. But we need to understand the emphasis the Bible places about standing. Now let me just pause long enough to say, when you finish with that card, just leave it laying there on the pew. The ushers, you'll not need to pick up these postcards. We'll be picking those up after services. And junior high young people, if you will pick those cards up, I would really, really appreciate it. But look at the text. Ephesians chapter 6, look how often the word stand is found in that passage. When he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And when this passage was read a few moments ago, you might have thought, well, he's going to talk about the Christian armor. Because we did read through verse 17 that describes that armor. But I want you to see how often wearing the Christian armor involves standing. That's in verse 11, is it not? Look again in verse 13. When it talks about withstand, or to be able to withstand in the evil day. There's the word stand right there in the middle of that. Evil days are coming. And the armor of God and the will for God to us in our lives is to stand in that evil day. And then he says, and having done everything to stand. Is that talking about defending the truth? Absolutely. Is it talking about our lives and our lives being a defense of the truth? Absolutely. And then he says, therefore, in the next verse. When you see the word therefore, you think, well, what has he just said? What's the word therefore? Why is it therefore? He's been talking about standing, and he says, therefore, he says, stand girded with truth. And then that Christian armor is given. So I want us to take that word stand and look at it this day and to talk about five ways that God expects us to stand. In the first place, God expects us to stand still. We sing all of these songs about the, you know, Christian soldiers marching as to war. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's a rallying cry for us to get out and march. And I'm not negating any aspect of that at all. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, you know, and press the battle. But there are times when we need to stop. Let me show you this. The Jews had come out of the land of Egypt, and they were there on the Red Sea. They'd not crossed over it. And all of a sudden, they've got problems in their lives. They're having trouble with their faith. In fact, they're talking about the fact in the book of Exodus, in verse 12, he says, they've saying to Moses, let us alone. We ask you to leave us alone that we might stay in Egypt. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians rather than we should die in this wilderness. What's happened? Here's a solution to dealing with adversity. When he says in verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and look at what God does. Isn't that amazing? He is aware of about what's about to happen. Perhaps he doesn't know every detail that is involved in it. But whenever there's adversity, he says, you just need to look around you and understand the salvation that God has brought to you. Now, you think about your spiritual salvation. You need to stand. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is all about? Isn't that really the bread and the fruit of the vine? Is it not the body and the blood of Jesus? And is that not a time when we just stop everything else and shut the world out and we think about what Christ has done for us? But I want to urge you as a child of God to not get so busy, not get so busy that you choke the Word of God out. I wrote an article this past week that'll be in Spiritual Sword, and talked to an individual, a fellow preacher, and I said, why is it that the church is not as evangelistic as it used to be? And I thought his answer was amazing. Back in the 60s, and you know, that period of the time, the 50s and the 60s, the church was really, really growing. You know what his answer was? Back then, we didn't have Little League. We didn't have soccer moms. I never would have thought about it in that terminology. But you know how committed we are? Our lives are so full. You look, you pull out your calendar and you look at everything that you've got to do this week, and we just, you know, we need to slow down. You know, there's a command in the Bible that we haven't really thought about. Look at the birds. Where's that in the Bible? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Therefore, you don't need to take thought. The heavens declare the glory of God, but they don't if you just rush through life, that you never look up, that which announces the majesty of God and almighty power of God. Child of God, stand still. And I would urge you, as you become an older Christian, but even as you are a younger Christian, to look back and see what God has delivered you from. Paul went to Jerusalem knowing that in every city he went to, he was being told that bonds and afflictions await him. It's rather interesting that on that journey to Rome, or pardon me, on that journey to Jerusalem, he writes the Roman letter, and he says, I'm not sure what awaits me in that land, and it's possible that what I'd love to do is to come to you and then go on to Spain and preach the gospel there. You don't know what's out there. But you look at the life of Paul and all that God had delivered from, and he was almost like Mordecai was to Esther, perhaps. That cloud of darkness that is over me may not be a cloud of darkness after all, because I can look back at my life, stand still. But a good look again. Not only do we need to stand still to behold His salvation, we need to stand still and listen to what God says. In the book of Numbers, there was a religious question that came up. Had to do with the fact that there were some Jews on that Passover time could not eat the Lord's Supper. They were ceremonially unclean. And they came to Moses and they said, what shall we do about this? Something God hasn't told us. We've missed the opportunity to have the Passover at that appointed time. What shall we do? And Moses said to them, stand still, and I will go ask God, and I will hear what the Lord will command you concerning this. Do you understand? That sometimes in our lives, whenever there are situations that we're sitting around pondering about how to deal with this situation, we need to listen to what God said. We need to listen to what God said. And then look again in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel is dealing with the fact that the Jews have asked for a king. And so he says to that nation, you may have made a decision that is a wrong decision. In fact, when they first asked that they might have a king, Samuel is so upset that that the Lord says, Samuel, it's not you and your sons they've rejected. It's me that they've rejected. And so Samuel stands before some people that are doing wrong. They've made a bad situation worse by the things that they've decided. Has an older Christian ever come to you and talked to you about your life? How'd you respond to that? Well, listen to what Samuel says to those people who'd made a wrong decision. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. Therefore, stand still and let me reason with you before the Lord. Sometimes we're trying to find God, and we ignore the very messenger that God has brought into our life. Sometimes we're trying to solve problems, and instead of listening to God and listen to those who are able to reason with us. You know what Samuel said? Samuel says, stand still. And then we need to always appreciate that. We need not only to stand still, we need to stand fast. You know what that means? You've got your anchor fixed. You're not going to move. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul writes to the church at Corinth that had problems throughout all of that church. And in the last chapter of that book, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. You know what we need to do? We need to recognize that there are times in which we do not give an inch. We're going to stand fast. Now, in all likelihood, he's not talking about standing fast in the presence of those who are teaching false doctrine, though the same principle would apply. He's just talking about the fact that church there is wavering. And any time our faith is wavering, what do we need to do? We need to lock our faith down. We need to stand fast in the faith, not in your faith. That's subjective. In the gospel, stand fast in the gospel. But look in Galatians 5. There were those in Galatia that had turned away from the Lord, and they'd gone to another gospel. And Paul said, there's not another gospel. But there are some false teachers that's come in, and they're trying to bind on you something that God has not bound. Talking really about circumcision and keeping the law. And so after discussing in chapter 4 about the fact that we're not under that old law, that the old law says, even the Old Testament says, cast out the old law. He says, therefore, chapter 5 and verse 1, God has given you liberty in Christ. Therefore, he says, stand in the liberty that God has given you. Do you know that you are not subject to every crankety brother who wants to come and say and try to rule your life by some law that God has not given? I hope that you have not met a lot of folks like that. But in my life, I've met a lot of people try to bind on others things that the Bible never bound, something that they liked. We have liberty in Christ. And I'm not talking about liberty to ignore what God says, but we need to understand that when anybody comes and tries to make a law for us that God has not bound upon us, we have the right to stand against it, to stand fast in the liberty that God's given us. And oh, how important that is. Now, in this context, he's talking about defending the faith. We said the issue this month is to press on and to defend the truth. Here it is, right here. The church at Galatia was oppressed by individuals who were coming in, and they were trying to put bondage on the Christians. They said, you've got to keep this law. You've got to keep all of those things. And Paul says, oh no, Christ has given you liberty. And look at the next point, and that is we need to stand in the Lord. We did not need to stand in men or what some man has taught. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Beloved. That's rather remarkable. Paul's writing to a church that he really, really loved. The church at Philippi had a special relationship with Paul because they supported him financially in his mission work when not a single other church was involved in the supporting of Paul. And so Paul says, "My beloved, my brethren, I'm in prison in Rome. I'd give anything if I could see you. You are my joy. You are my crown. And here's my wish for you. You anchor your faith deeply in the Lord, and don't you move away from it. Stand fast in the Lord." And then that is defined in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, when he says, "You need to stand in the traditions that God has given to you." Paul had established the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word when I was there or by epistle as I write this letter to you." You and I need to understand that they are traditions that come from the Lord, and they are good traditions. Sometimes people who want to change the nature of the church says, "Well, it's just traditional in churches of Christ that we do this." And they're trying to negate what we may be doing. And there are some traditions, perhaps, that we need to negate. But we cannot negate a single tradition that comes from God. All the tradition is in this verse is a doctrine that's been given to us. And he says, you stand in that. In the third place, not only do we need to stand still and stand fast, we need to stand up. In chapter 5, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, it's rather interesting where they had found the law of God in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They had come back and they were reading the Bible. They built a large platform and Ezra stood up on that and read the book of the law. All they did was just read the Bible from morning until evening. You're talking about a long sermon. I think it's rather interesting that the children were there. Sometimes we think, well, children don't get out anything out of that. Well, they understood their children needed to see the devotion and respect their parents had for the Bible. And so the Levites, and then there's a list of several other individuals by name in this verse, they said to the Jews, "Stand up and bless the Lord." I really believe he's talking about just, you know, as we stand together and sing. Here it is. They were honoring God by standing in His presence. I remember an old brother in New Zealand many years ago who said, "We must," talking about a tradition. Here's one. Old brother Tucker, I guess he's deceased enough and you don't know him or his relatives. I guess I could mention him by name. "We must, every time we pray, we must stand up." Well, why do you do that? Why do you want to do that? Well, if the Queen walked in, I would stand up. And I am in the presence of someone greater than the Queen. So when I pray, I'm going to stand up. He had a right concept, but he's standing at the wrong time. If the Queen walks in, when you need to honor her is when she's talking. And he not only would not stand up when I was preaching, he slept through about half the sermon. I want you to see what's here. There is praise that we need to have in our hearts, and we need to love praising God. I hope you will never be one who says, "Well, I don't enjoy singing." I don't believe you understand what singing is. You may not enjoy sometimes the emphasis that we traditionally, I'll add that word in here, place on singing songs properly and on key and everything. And we think, "Well, I cannot sing a note it right. You know, just cannot do it." Well, that's not, the Lord's not interested about the notes and how you sing them. He's interested in what is in your heart. And don't ever be guilty of saying, I don't enjoy singing when the implication is I don't enjoy praising God. God gave you a voice. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And you can do that. You may not sing on key, but you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And by the way, if you're monotone, you'd be amazed how many times throughout a song you are hitting the right note. You just may not be aware of it at that time. I think I've said this rather often, but let me say it again. Sometimes we need to understand the possibility that when we get to heaven, angels are going to sing off key. Wouldn't that be an interesting thing for us to have to learn when we get to heaven to sing off key? You know how you sing on key? With your hearts. Put this verse in that environment whenever they have found the Bible. They've been in Babylon in captivity, and now they're reestablishing the worship of God. And these Levites and religious leaders gets up and said, let's everybody stand and bless the Lord, your God forever. And there are the words, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praises. That's remarkable. Stand up and sing. But not only do we need to stand up and bless the Lord, but there's a time whenever we need to stand up and not let other people give us too much praise. Look at this verse, this word that has stand up in Acts chapter 10. Peter is arriving at the household of Cornelius. What's Cornelius expecting? Well, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He doesn't have access to the temple of God, to the sacrifices that are being made. And an angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius and says, God has heard your prayers. It's reminded him of something. And what it reminded him of what the promises that God had made, that the Gentiles would be coming in. It says, your prayers has come up as a memorial before God. God remembers what he said, and now God is ready to do something about it. Send men to Joppa and get Peter to come. And so when Peter arrives, look what happens. Cornelius runs out and bows down before Peter. May I just call time out for just a moment and say, Peter was not the first pope, or he didn't act like the pope here. Because in our own days, there's adoration of the pope. Peter was not a pope. Why? Because when Cornelius came out to worship Peter, Peter says, stand up. I'm nothing but a man like you are. And sometimes we do that even in the church. We elevate individuals far above where they ought to stand. And we need, instead of bowing down to old brother so-and-so and what he said, as though that's what God said, we don't need to place anyone in a pedestal. In my life, there have been those individuals, and likely in your life, and sometimes you and I may share the same admiration for some individual who lost his faith. Isn't that tragic how that impacts you? Folks, our relationship to God does not come through any man. And if we've got a man on a pedestal, and that's where our faith lies. I remember being in a Bible discussion with an individual who said, and he was a member of the church, well, I'm not going to change my mind about this until brother so-and-so changes his mind. What's happened? For brother so-and-so needs to say to that young preacher, you know, he needs to say, stand up, I'm just a man. And so when we stand up, let me say it this way, we only need to stand up to God. Fourth point, we need to stand still, stand fast, stand up. You won't guess the next one, I guess. We need to stand down. Now the word stand is not used in these verses, but the principle is so found again and again when he talks about us humbly putting others ahead of us. Look at this verse from Romans chapter 15. He talks about we that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. How do you deal with weak brethren? Well, sometimes they're wrong in what they believe. What they believe in this particular situation was whether you ate meat or did not eat meat. And Paul's whole argumentation is that meat is neither good nor bad. Even if it's been offered to idols, it's neither good nor bad. It's still meat. Well, there were some brethren in the church who said, I cannot do that. My conscience will not allow me to do that. And sometimes there are babes in Christ that we expect to be full-grown Christians as they walk out of the baptistry. Let me tell you something, an incident in this church years ago. I was in a meeting where our elders met with two babes in Christ, and they said to them, it would be so easy for us who've been Christians 35 years to bind on you the maturity that we have in making judgment about this issue. But we want to urge you and beg you to study this and see if there's not some change that you need to make. What did they do? They were long-suffering. Guess what that couple did? They totally changed the course of their lives. But you could have gone into that situation and not bore with that individual who was weak. We who are mature ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not just to have our own way. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. You know what we Christians sometimes need? Encouragement. If there's a babe in Christ to whom you may have said with an air of arrogance, when are you ever going to straighten up your life? You need to read Romans 15. I'm not talking about letting sin run rampant in the church. That's so far removed from what this is discussing. We need to give each other room to grow. And so we need to stand down and get ourselves out of the way. Same principle, other words, has the word esteem others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Look not each of you out for his own interest, but for the interests of others. You know what Christianity does? You deny self to become a Christian. I want you to hear that. If your attitude is that the church ought to do everything to please me, you've misunderstood what's involved in that. The church doesn't revolve around you, it revolves around Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that whenever we are selfish, and that selfishness leads to arrogance, something is wrong. And so he says, you need to watch out for each other. If a brother's been overtaken in a fault, do what? You who are spiritual, restore such a one, listen to this, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You take that attitude and try to help a brother change his life, an attitude of arrogance, and I'm way up here and you're a sinner and you're way down there. You haven't been reading the same book I've been reading. In lowliness of mind, you esteem others better than yourself and quit being selfish. Be selfless. We need to learn how to stand down. And the best illustration I know of is in John 13. And that is, we need to learn how to wash each other's feet. I don't have to preach that. Jesus said, "Am I your Lord and your Master? And I want you to see what I've done. And if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." And then he says, "You ought to wash one another's feet." It's interesting. Feet stink. But isn't it amazing how that figure is found in the Bible? John the Baptist, "There's one coming after me who's mightier than I am, and I am not even worthy to take the shoes off of his, the sandals off of his feet, or to put them back on again." And then finally, we need not only to stand still and stand fast and stand up and stand down, we need to stand out. And by that I mean distinct from the world. Jesus said that the disciples, that he had lived in the world, and so in John 17, there's a whole paragraph here where he's praying to the Father. He says to the Father, "I've been in the world, but I'm no longer in the world. But these apostles, they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." What's that world like? As America gets more and more corrupt, the gravest danger we have is to be conformed to the world. 50 years ago, the world was not as evil as it is now. It was a little bit easier to live right. A lot of folks around you, even some that never went to church, had high morals. That world does not exist anymore. And more children of God are going to have to be those kind of individuals that say, "I'm going to stand out away from the world." And so in John 17, he says that, look down in verse 14 when he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." We live in the world, but the world cannot live in us. And our whole sense of moral values as Christians will be determined by how steadfastly we stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand still, stand fast, stand up, stand down, and stand out. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. God help us to fulfill what we're trying to do this month and this year when we talk about press on, and pressing on in defending the truth, not just with our mouth, but with our lives. And a lot of this lesson has talked more about standing and defending the truth with our lives, because folks would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. God help us to stand fast. And Paul says, "Stand fast," and then he says, "Therefore, stand." And the message of God to every one of us: stand. Don't give up. It may be that you have not made a commitment of your life to Jesus. I want you to understand that there is a path that you can go down so we can stand with Jesus. You're not where Jesus is. You want to get on the path where He is, you got to believe in Him. John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish, But you can't just stop saying, well, I believe in Jesus. You got to change your life. That's what repentance is. And Acts 17 and verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, and we are somewhere. God commands every one of us to repent. And then when we've confessed that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we can be immersed in water that our sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. You are children of God, Galatians 3:26-27 says, because you're children of God by faith, because you have been baptized. Are you a child of God like they were? Not unless you've been baptized. Are you subject to the invitation? When you're baptized, the Lord adds you to that kingdom, to that work, to that church that He established more than nearly 2,000 years ago. You'd be a part of that very church. And to those who are in the church, He says, you be faithful, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, until you die. And I'll give you the crown of life. If there's sin in your life and you need to deal with it, won't you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?